Ephesians. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Father, thank you again today for your grace, your wonderful mercy, your kindness, your goodness to us. Thank you for the privilege of prayer, for the prayer request that's been made. I pray, God, your perfect will be done in each and every one. Pray for the power and the wisdom of God tonight as we preach. Your will to be done in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. We had been preaching on the wiles of the devil and naming quite a few of them. I don't think it probably would be possible, at least for this preacher, probably to name them all. But I have tried to get quite a few of those things out that we might be able to look at them, watch for them, be careful, to be watchful as we live our life. And some of the ones that we had mentioned was that the devil attacks the mind of man. His desire is to cause confusion, to cause trouble, and to cause chaos. That's his whole desire. He'll do anything to do that. He also, one of the other ones, was the false teachings. We have to be careful of false teachings. We must be sure that our doctrine is sound. We talked about depression and discouragement is a wile of the devil. We talked about how that sometimes he's allowed by God to touch our bodies and cause us physical ailments. He's allowed by God to do that when God allows it, you see. And not only that, we found out that he camouflages his traps and his snares very well. He knows how to camouflage them to where they don't even look like traps or snares. And then also we talked about how that one of the greatest of his wiles is lies. He is the liar. He's the father of lies. Also, we talked about how sometimes he comes to us as a friend, seemingly as Satan did to Eve. We talked about the cults are the wiles of the devil. Heresies, false teaching and heresies are wiles of the devil. Not another thing we discussed, and there was other things that we did, but I mentioned those, was also that men are looking to man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And that is a wile of the devil. He wants you looking at man's wisdom, what man can do and all of those things instead of the wisdom of God Almighty. Tonight we're going to deal with another wile. I'm going to spend my whole evening on it, which I believe is one of the most effective wiles that he has for the church and for the individual Christian. We're going to discuss that tonight, and I'm not asking you to turn over there. It's a four words that I'm going to say to you, but it's found in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the 19th verse. He simply says this, quench not the spirit. I believe with all of my heart one of the greatest wiles of the devil is that he wants to defeat the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the church and in the life of Christians. When he can do that, he has defeated us and the work of God. I'm just simply saying to you, God's Holy Spirit, you remember as it came on the day of Pentecost to live within us. And we saw marvelous, wonderful things happen after the day of Pentecost. God sent the Holy Spirit of God in great power and to live within every individual Christian. Now, the promises of the Holy Spirit of God, if you look in chapter 2 of Acts, and I'm not going to turn back there, but you'll find out that it was for every child of God, any person who is saved. Now, he tells us there that to them and their children and to all that is afar off, it was not just for those that day on the day of Pentecost, but it was for them and their children and for those that were far off. That means us. And so the Holy Spirit of God is in us to empower us, to teach us and to comfort us, to instruct us, to teach us about Jesus Christ. And so one of his greatest desires is, Satan's desire is, to quench the Spirit of God within a Christian so that he is unable to work those supernatural works, those spiritual works. so that it might be quenched. That's his greatest desire. You see, it was after the Holy Spirit of God came. If you notice in the book of Acts, it was after the Holy Spirit of God came upon them that the church began to function in power. Before that, you did not see it functioning in power. So the work of the Holy Spirit has become the target of the devil. The devil wants to quench. Now, he can't override the Holy Spirit. He has the power to do that. The Holy Spirit is God. And he has not the power to overcome the Holy Spirit. But he can cause us to quench the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says. And that's what he works toward. You see, he'll do anything he can to mar. He'll do anything he can to even ruin the work of God. Whatever he can do, he will do it. Because he hates God, he wants to destroy the work of God. So Satan, what he does is this. The Holy Spirit is there. There's no doubt about that he lives within each Christian. So what he tries to do is to drive us to one extreme or the other. Instead of the pendulum being here where it should be, he begins to try to drive us to the extreme this way or to the extreme this way. And we're going to talk about those extremes just a little bit. On the day of Pentecost, you're familiar that the Bible said there was a sound from heaven like the mighty rushing wind. There was cloven tongues like as fire that came and sat upon them. That's what the scripture says that happened. And each of those spoke in tongues, in other words, other languages, happened that day. And miracles in the ministry of these people, these apostles, was evident wherever they went. Great miracles. Now what happens is, Satan comes along and says, now if you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, why aren't these things happening to you today? Why don't you see the cloven tongues? Why don't you speak in other tongues? And that's why there's many of the so-called churches that is trying to imitate the tongues of the day of the apostles, which they cannot imitate them. Their language is not gibberish. Now, we've spoke on that. We've talked on that. We've taught on that. So we don't have to spend a lot of time on that. But they're trying to imitate those things, you see. And old Satan comes along and says, where's all those miracles, you see, if you got the Holy Spirit of God in you? In other words, he drives the individual Christians and churches many times to move solely on feeling, on impulses, on leadings and impressions given unto them. And they go on feelings instead of the Word of God. And so old Satan loves that. Because you see, even the Quakers, and I don't know if you're familiar with the Quakers, and I'll be very truthful, I have not read up on the Quakers for quite some time to know exactly how they practice today. I don't know exactly how they believe. I know a little bit about them, but I don't know how they believe. But I know years and years ago, the Quakers come to a decision that they did not need the Word of God or did not care what it said. Now, you want to know why? Because they said, we have the author of the word in us, which they do if they're born again. We do. We have the author, the Holy Spirit of God in us. So we don't need the word of God. The author will tell us what we need to do. Now that is an extreme, and that is foolishness, because God never deals outside of his word. Don't forget that. Anything contrary to the word of God is absolutely wrong. So the word of God is not consulted. In other words, whatever I feel, whatever sounds good, whatever impression, impulse I have, just do it. Well, that's wrong. Because the Word of God instructs us and teaches us what we're supposed to do. And so because of that, the result of all of that is disorder and confusion in the house of God. And that's what's going to happen. That's one of the extremes that Satan pushes people to instead of just sticking here with the Bible, you see. Paul said back in Corinthians, he said, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, he said, you're to have yourself under control. This foolishness of losing control and being slaying in the spirit is not in the Bible. It's not there. You cannot find it. They cannot find it. And he says the spirit of the prophet is to be under the control of the prophet. In other words, I'm going to go to get up here and do some foolish things. I'm to keep myself under control as I preach the word of God. Not only that, he says in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, God means that. Things are to be done decently and in order. In other words, don't be driven to the extreme. But let me say to you, I believe the other extreme is just as dangerous and maybe even more so dangerous. Because the other extreme is the quenching of the Spirit of God. Now, you and I both know that according to the Scripture, the Spirit of God lives within us. Is that not true? Sure he does. And he tells us to not quench the Spirit of God, you see. And so God's Word always keeps things in balance. Always. It's not to this extreme or to that extreme. Remember, God's Word always keeps things in proper balance. Balance is one of the things, one of the words that we should use constantly in our Christian life. Keep things in balance. Keep your Christian life in balance. Don't go to one extreme or to the other. Keep it in balance. Keep it according to the Word of God, because the Word of God is in balance. You see. And so I say to you again, we need to, as we read through the Scriptures and as you read through the epistles, we need to listen very carefully and find God giving us the description of what an individual Christian is and what a church should be. If you will read through these epistles, as you read through them, God does not leave us unknowing what we ought to be. He tells us and shows us what a Christian ought to be. You remember, he's already told us we ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. Is that not true? God said we should be filled with the Spirit of God. See, if you'll read the Scriptures and the epistles and read through the Bible, you'll find that God will show you what you and I as a Christian ought to be, what a church ought to be. And he gives that to us. So what happens is this. If you go back into church history and you read church history, and I would encourage you to do that with good books on church history. I would encourage you to do that. You'll find out that when revival broke out, I'm talking about real revival. I'm not talking about just some meeting. I'm talking about revival broke out. What happened was when that broke out, churches and individuals began to go back to the New Testament Christianity. You found them praying like they had never prayed before. You found them witnessing in power like they had never witnessed before. You always see when revival breaks out and God causes revival to come, and I'm talking about real revival, you will see things that are happening like it did in early church days. Power of God upon people and moving in communities and changing lives. And yes, even those, even more so, will stand up against the Word of God as they did in the days of the apostles. And you will see that evident in communities where they'll stand up against a church that tries to do things the way the Bible says to do them. So what Satan does is this. He comes along and he causes God's people to quench the Spirit of God within them. Why? So revival won't break out. So things won't be done for God. And he quenches the Spirit of God, or he causes us individually to quench the Spirit of God that is in us. And then Satan has won a battle. He's won it. And he then can keep the church and individual Christians under control, because without the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in you and I, we cannot work the works of God. Impossible, you see. And so one of the ways that he quenches the Spirit of God is to, or he causes us to quench the Spirit of God, he causes us to ignore the Holy Spirit as though he wasn't even there. Now, folks, listen to me. He is to be evident in our prayer life. He helps us in praying. Does he not? We ought to, when we go to prayer, invite him, although he's already there, make sure he's invited to lead us as we pray, and to empower us as we pray, to teach us what we should say as we pray. The Holy Spirit of God should be evident. Most of the time we go to God without ever recognizing, without ever making mention of the Holy Spirit of God. He's not even thought of. He is ignored. Not only that, when you read the Bible, who is the author? We say God is the author, but it's the Spirit of God that moved upon man to write this book. So the Holy Spirit of God becomes the author. God, the Holy Spirit, authored this book. We need the author teaching us what it says. And most of the time when we sit down to read the Bible, we just ignore the Holy Spirit of God. We do not invite Him in and say, please, Holy Spirit, teach me your word. And we ignore Him as though He's not even there. But He is there. Does He not live in us? Sure He does. So that quenches the Holy Spirit of God. And then when we go out to witness, is the Holy Spirit of God invited in our witnessing? Let me say to you, there'll be no witnessing done if He isn't. We ignore Him as though He's not even there. We don't need His help. We don't even take time to ask Him to help us. Amen? So what I'm saying is, one of the greatest ways we quench the Holy Spirit of God in the Christian life is we just ignore Him. Like He's not even there. We do not even recognize Him. Oh, if we was asked, certainly we would say, oh, yes, He's here. Sure, we would. But in our daily life, in our prayer, in our Bible reading, and in our witnessing, we just really don't give Him much thought. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse number 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Listen, in whom ye also, speaking to those at in Ephesus, are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us. So what we ought to do is constantly remind ourselves on a constant basis, recognizing that He is there, and invite Him to help us constantly. Don't ignore Him. You see, what we do is we just simply, instead of saying, I don't believe in Him, of course we believe in Him, of course we know the Scripture, of course we know He says He lives within us, we know all those things, but when that's all known, we just simply pretty well put Him off the side and ignore Him. That quenches the Holy Spirit of God, and let me say to you, Satan is happy. One of his greatest wiles is when he can get us to ignore the Holy Spirit of God. And then, of course, we quench the Spirit of God by not letting Him work in us. You know, the word quench is a word, and it brings up thought of when you want to quench something, you want to quench a fire. You want to put out a fire. You want to quench it. You want to bring it to where it doesn't have any more heat or warmth or light or any of those things, and we quench it. And so a fire is a good illustration, of course, even of the Holy Spirit of God, as water is in the Scripture, and so is fire in the Scriptures. You see, the Bible tells us we are meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are to be living a life in the Spirit. Is that not true? We are to be filled. We've done so much teaching on this. Surely you understand, all of us ought to understand that. Amen. That we should be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, living a life of filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? That's what His desire for us is, you see. Now, there's a reason why many people in the world today do not see God's marvelous power in God's Christian is because the fire is quenched in the Christian. We go out here, and folks, listen, yes, we're different. We're God's children, and yes, we may act a little different and do things different. We should do that because we're God's children. But I want to tell you, there's a supernatural power about a Christian. that ought to be evident. There ought to be a fire in us that just burns. And it should not be quenched. Amen? It's there because the Holy Spirit of God is there, you see. So what does fire do? Fire enlightens. Amen? I mean, you get around a fire, you can see all around it. Amen? I mean, that fire over at Terre Haute, that must have been some fire. I read about it. A mansion burned over there. The Holman's mansion burnt over there. And they said it was like some kind of millions of dollars mansion. I can't even remember how much it was. But anyway, it was. They showed it on a picture on news, and it was just a mammoth fire. And you could just see all around it. You see, well, fire enlightens. Now, let me show you in Ephesians 1, if you'll turn back there, please. Verse 17, that the God of our Father Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And this is what he says in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. What is it doing? Well, the Holy Spirit of God is enlightening us. He enlightens us. And folks, we sometimes sit around and say, well, I don't understand the Bible. I don't know much about the Bible. The author wants to teach you. He wants to enlighten you to the truths of the Bible, the Word of God. He's there to do that. And fire enlightens. And there ought to be a fire burning in us. Ought to be something special. The Holy Spirit of God enlightening us to the Scriptures, you see. Not only that, we know also that fire warms. It'll warm you. And the Holy Spirit of God ought to be something very special in our life that warms us. What it does, it takes away that coldness of heart and stiffness, that old cold religionism. The Holy Spirit ought to do something that puts a little fire in us and warms us up to the things of God. Folks, it's not wrong for the preacher to say, why aren't you excited about Christ? Why aren't you excited about the Word of God? Why don't you get excited about that? I want to tell you right now, that's scriptural. You read the book of Acts, you read the early new church, and you found out they got excited about what God could do. It was something special to them. It warmed their hearts, you see. Did you ever see a fireplace that has artificial logs on it? They even call them artificial logs. And they're logs, and sometimes the only thing behind them is a light. Now, once in a while, they'll put a gas in there and use some gas flame. It doesn't put out a whole lot of heat, but sometimes it's just a light in behind the artificial logs. That's artificial. Now, you walk up to that, you're not going to get warm. But you walk up to a log that's been burning and sparkling and putting off heat. You walk up to that thing and, well, you back up to it and you walk up to it and you enjoy it. Amen? That's one of the problems we've got. My wife always has loved to stand on registers. Does your wives do that, any of you? She'd go, the problem is, in our house, they're in the ceiling. It is really a major problem. She can stand underneath it, but it's not like standing on a register because of the heat coming out. Well, God's Holy Spirit warms us and heats us. It's not artificial. Now, there's a lot of artificial heat out there in Christianity, but it's not real. It's artificial. And we need the truth of the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit of God, which will warm us, you see. When the Holy Spirit does that, it melts us and it moves us. And the fruit of the Spirit of God, as found in Galatians, begins to be manifested in our life. The Holy Spirit wants to enlighten you, and He wants to warm you. And also, fire is very, very powerful. Fire is powerful. It consumes. And God, the Holy Spirit, wants to consume us. Filled with the Spirit of God. Fire advances. It does not go backwards. Fire advances. If you don't believe that, go to some of those people when it goes through those fires, those forest fires in California and places like that. It's just absolutely amazing the speed of those fires as they move across mountains are amazing. When we was on a trip, we went out to North Carolina. We saw where one of the fires had burnt on one of the hillsides out there, and they got away, and it was out at that time. But we saw the charred wood and the trees that had been burnt all up along the big hills and things like that. What I'm saying, it advances. Can I say something to you? Christians ought not to be sitting back waiting for Satan to attack us. We ought to be on the attack. We have the sword of the Spirit. We are not to wait on Satan, you see. He says the gates of hell shall not, as he talked about his church, building his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now what that means is not we're not, the gates of hell ain't going to move against us and catch us. No, it's that we are going to attack the gates of hell. It advances. It doesn't sit still. It advances. Amen? So I'm saying to you, fire advances. And also fire purges out the bad. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. You remember the hay wood stubble which is burnt up? It's fire that did that. Testing the works of a Christian. Let me say to you, the fire of the Holy Spirit of God ought to consume and advance, and it ought to purge that which is wrong within us. Amen? But what happens when we quench the Spirit of God? Those things do not happen. And Satan is happy. He's got his work done. You see, the quenching of the Holy Spirit of God is one of his greatest wiles. He can get you off on a tangent. He can get you off worrying about something else. He can get you off feeling just hurt and downtrodden and get you off of going forward with God. He'll do anything he can, and you've quenched the Holy Spirit of God in you when you let that happen. We just got to go on for God. Amen? Get our eyes where they ought to be. We just got to go on for God. Because the Holy Spirit of God, when it is quenched, I say to you, the work of God will not be done. Because you can't do it and I can't do it. It's the Spirit of God that does it. See, the Spirit of God warms and purges and all of those things, but the Spirit of God also brings life and vitality to the Christian life. Let me show you something about the Apostle Paul in Colossians. Colossians, the 1st chapter, let me read the last two verses, verse 28 and verse 29. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God worked in the Apostle Paul, helping him to labor and strive and working in him mightily. It brought life. It brought vitality to the life of the Apostle Paul. And if Satan can quench that in your life, he's done it again. You'll quit laboring. You'll quit striving. You'll be quit letting the Holy Spirit of God work in you mightily. And Satan has won. Amen? Why was it, if you go back to the book of Acts, why was it a few weeks before Pentecost, Peter was defeated even to the point of denying the Lord Jesus Christ? And why was it after Pentecost, Peter became one of the main powerful preachers, and in fact was the preacher used by God on the day of Pentecost? Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God in him. Was Peter perfect? No, didn't he do some good ones even after that? I mean, he pulled some good ones. He went over and eat with the Hebrews, and instead of joining the Hebrews and the Gentiles, and Paul had to get on him. That didn't make him perfect, but he was a powerful preacher of the Word of God. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit of God that was in him. That's the only reason. Now, if Satan can quench that, you see, he preached after the Pentecost, he preached and even told the rulers of Jerusalem. He says, ye have put to death the Prince of Life. I mean, he preached at them, where before he stood up and denied even knowing. Now he was standing up to rulers of Jerusalem and preaching, you put to death the Prince of Life. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God that was in him. So Satan wants to quench that power. He can't do it, but he can cause us to do it. Quenching the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Now the Spirit of God leads and empowers us and gives us power to do the work of God. We've already talked a little bit about that, but you know as well as I know, it's an impossibility for us to have the power to do God's work unless the Holy Spirit of God in us empowers us to do it. Now you know that. If you've been around the Word of God very long, you know that. You know you and I can't do it on our own. It's impossible, you see, for that to happen. We need Holy Spirit-powered prayer. And when we are weak in our prayer life and we as a church are weak in prayer, guarantee you we'll be weak as a church. And we need God's people praying in Holy Spirit power praying, not just the lay me down to sleep prayers. Getting a hold of God, putting other things aside and praying. You again look at the great revivals of the church, and you'll see something that always happened in great revivals. I've read up on revivals. I have some booklets on it and talked about the great revivals. And let me say something you always found out in those. When revival come, you found people praying who never prayed before. Powerful praying. I mean people who in public would never pray. Prayed in public and just prayed and called out to God. People who had been praying prayed more and greater than they'd ever prayed before. You'll always find that in the revival of the church. So what we need is empowered praying, Holy Spirit empowered praying. Now, if Satan can quench that, he's won. Amen? It's one of his greatest wiles is to quench the Holy Spirit of God in each one of our lives. Not only that, the Spirit of God gives us boldness. I'm just going to read you a verse of Scripture out of Acts, 4th chapter. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Now, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God will give us boldness to speak the Word of God, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, if Satan can quench that, there's no boldness. There's no boldness to tell people about Jesus. It's gone. It's not there. It's quenched. So what Satan wants to do is he wants to quench your prayer life and he wants to quench your boldness. And let me say to you, he's done a great job. He's quenched the Holy Spirit of God in us. And many do not have any boldness whatsoever to tell people about Jesus Christ. Let me say something to you. The church ought not to be some dull, unexcited place. I believe it ought to be the most exciting place upon the face of the earth. Now, if people, you know, I've heard this all my life, you know, well, young people a lot of times say, I don't want to go to church, it's just dull, it's boring. Well, now let me say something to you. If you're looking for the music of the world and the entertainment of the world, it's going to be boring. And it's going to be dull to you, if that's what you're looking for. But the Spirit of God is not looking for that. The Spirit of God is looking for a place and a people that come in and join together and praise God and thank God for his goodness and hear from the Word of God and is encouraged and helped and go out of here thinking what God can do for them and what God has already done for them. They come with a praise on their lips. I believe the church ought to be a place where you come expecting the blessings of God. Because God is here. Is he not? Shouldn't we come expecting those blessings? In fact, I think it'd be hard. It should be hard to miss it. Amen? I mean, we ought to expect it. I mean, crawl if we have to. It's come to the house of God. Why? Because it's exciting. Because God's there. God's doing some things, you see. I believe as we enter the services, I believe every one of us ought to expect God to move. How did you come in tonight? Did you come with an expectation for God to do something and give you something that you needed? Oh, come with an expectation. Or did you expect to come and just not expect much? And in fact, I'm not going to expect much and I'm not going to give much. I'm going to go sit there and dare the preacher to bless you. Well, I don't give out the blessings. God does. I just give the word out. If you want some blessings, get them. Amen. You ought to come expecting God to do something in the services. As you enter, not only should you expect God to do something, you ought to expect God to use you to do something. To be a part of the service and enjoy the services and expect God to do something and use you in the doing of it. You see, meeting with God's people and hearing His Word as the Holy Spirit of God gives life and power to a service, that's what it's all about. See, that's what the Holy Spirit of God will do. Now listen to me. But if He quenches in the individual Christian, any of us, those things are not going to happen. Because the Holy Spirit must have freedom to work and to do what He wants to do. So Satan will do anything that he can to quench the Spirit of God that's in each and every one of us here tonight. Yeah. Yeah. And when he's done that, he's won. Does the Spirit of God have free reign in you tonight? I mean, you can only answer that. I can't answer for you. But does he? Does he have freedom to work in you and in your heart? And are you willing to respond whatever he says to you and however he speaks to you? Are you willing to respond or are you going to sit there in defiance? The Spirit of God doesn't have control when we sit in defiance. He's quenched. So I'm saying again, that's what Satan wants. He wants to quench the Holy Spirit of God. Formalism, let me say to you, is one of the greatest tragedies in the modern church. I don't believe that we have to jump up and down and run around the pews and all those things and walk the pews and all these things. I don't believe we have to do that. But let me say to you, formalism is wrong. Staunch formalism. Not going to smile, not going to frown. I'm just going to look. I'm not going to be a part of this service. I ain't going to let the preacher know whether I like it or I don't like it. I'm just going to sit here. And I'm going to figure out any way I can to cause an uproar. That's formalism that sits and does nothing. Satan loves it. He's used formalism to destroy multitudes of churches. Amen. Satan wants to quench the Spirit. Let me close with a portion of Scripture. It's going to be a portion in the book of Song of Solomon. Turn with me to the book of Song of Solomon, the 5th chapter. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. 5th chapter. Verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. She responds and says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? In other words, she's already went to bed.
I put off my coat. I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My feet's all washed and cleansed. You want me to get up out of my bed and walk on that old dusty floor over to the door? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. She saw his hand move into the hole that was in the door where the latch was, and she was moved. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. But listen to this tragedy. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. That's a sad story, but it's happening constantly. You see, whether you take there as the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit of God who's trying to teach us and to comfort us and to help us and to teach us of Christ and to draw us closer to God, we say, I don't have time. I'm sorry I'm sleepy. I'm sorry I got other things to do. And then all at once, we find time, and we go looking for him, and we can't find him. You don't tell the Holy Spirit when to come and go. Now, I know he lives in here. I know that. But you don't tell him when and where he's going to work in your life. See, you may say, I don't have time right now. Well, later on, he may not be there to empower you either. You didn't have time when he wanted to use you, when he wanted you to do something for him. You didn't have time. Oh, now all at once I got time. He's not interested. Now, the next time the Holy Spirit of God moves upon your life and says you do something, you need to do it. Next time he says to witness to somebody, you need to witness. And quit using excuses that I can't do this and I can't do that. That's foolishness. You can too. Next time he tells you to go visit somebody, go visit them. Don't get somebody else to visit for you. Would you go over to so-and-so's house, my neighbor's house, and see them? I don't mind go see your neighbor. But have you been there? I would like to know that. Have you been there? I mean, amen? See, Holy Spirit of God spoke to you about your neighbor. I mean, amen? Sure. Sure. What I'm simply saying is, when the Holy Spirit moves, move. When he draws you, move. Do it. Do something. Give the gospel. Do what you're supposed to do. It may seem little, like Dolores gave that track. I'm sure when she gave that track, she told me about it. She said, I just gave him one track. She gave him one of our church tracks. One of these. He turned it over and read it. Said, I just read it and did what it said. And here's what he said, Dolores. He said, I thought probably this is the last go around. I better get this straightened out. That's what he said to me. How many more people's out there on the last go around? Waiting for somebody to give them something or to speak to them about Christ. Amen? Amen? Can you do it? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Absolutely you can, because the Holy Spirit lives in you just like he does me. Amen? Sure. And he's the one that empowers us to tell the gospel message. Amen? So, don't ignore him. Don't resist him. And don't quench him. And the Bible also says we sometimes grieve him. That's due to sin in our life. That grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit is grieved, if he's resisted, if he's quenched, Satan is very, very happy. It's one of his greatest wiles, and he's caused you to quench him.
or me to quench him. Amen? So it's serious business. We need to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Let God use you. Say, I know, Brother Ross, I got to run around town now and I got to get up on buildings. No, you don't have to do that. Just day by day, as you walk through the day, make yourself available to the Holy Spirit of God to be used of Him. And when He speaks, do it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, again, I thank You today for Your wonderful grace and Your wonderful mercy. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the wonderful gospel, Lord, that good news of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And once again, we ask You, Lord, to help us not to quench, not to grieve, not to resist, not to ignore the Holy Spirit of God, but to let Him have full power in our life, yield to Him completely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.